last week, great sports week. How many Cub fans do we have? How many Indian fans do we have? How many people care less about baseball? You guys need to get a life. That was a great game. How many Vancouver Canucks do we have? How many Montreal Canadiens fans do we have? Yeah. That was a great game, too. I was torn. Game 7, baseball or what? The Canadiens hand it to the Canucks. I didn't know which to watch. But you notice, you got Canuck fans, you got Canadian fans. Different reaction to the same situation. You got Cubs fans, you got Indians fans. Different reaction to the same situation. That's true in life. People respond differently to situations. And as we continue in Daniel, and we come to Daniel 5, we're going to read about two kings who responded differently to God. Let's jump in. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Notice as we enter Daniel 5, if you've been with us through the series, that there's a sudden change of kings. King Nebuchadnezzar is out. King Belshazzar is in. Now, who on earth is King Belshazzar? It says in verse 2 that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, but historians will tell us that while Nebuchadnezzar had a son, he did not have a son named Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar was, in fact, succeeded by his son for a short period of time, but then his son was executed by his successor, Nergal-Sarnessar, and he was succeeded by his son, who was executed a few months later. Not good to be a king's son, as you're noticing. Before he was executed by the group that brought Nabonidus to the throne. And Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon. Now, Nabonidus had a son named Belshazzar. And when Nabonidus went away from Babylon for 10 years, nobody knows why, but he took off from Babylon for 10 years, he gave control of Babylon to Belshazzar, his son. Thus, the reference to Belshazzar as king. Now, what about the father thing? Because several times in this passage, in this chapter, it says that Nebuchadnezzar was his father when he really wasn't his father. We need to understand that in the ancient Mideast, father did not always mean biological father. It could mean ancestor, it could mean predecessor, and that's the way it's used here. So now that we've cleared up who Belshazzar is, let's look at this interesting story. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Babylon was a city, as you probably understand from our previous talks about it, that was very well protected. It had this massive city wall that went around it. It had the Euphrates River running through it, so there was a water supply, and it had a ton of food stores. So it was a very well-protected city. So even though the Medes were gathering outside the city to invade the city, Belshazzar thought he was invincible. So why not throw a party? So he did. And it was quite a party. There were wine, women, and 1,000 noblemen there. And during the party, he asked for some special wine goblets be brought to him. These goblets were the ones that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They were considered holy. They had been set apart for God's use. Nebuchadnezzar had put them in a museum because he knew they were special. Belshazzar would have known that Nebuchadnezzar had treated these goblets with respect. And he would have known where the goblets came from, that they came from the temple in Jerusalem. But he still wanted them brought to the party. So, of course, he's the king, so the goblets are brought to him. And then in his arrogance, he drank from them. The king drank from goblets that were not used for anything except the worship of the one true God. See, his attitude was, I'm the king. What's a Hebrew God going to do to me? I've got my own gods. I'm the king. And then he went one step further. Notice verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. King Belshazzar used the goblets reserved for the worship of God to toast the gods of his own religion. Blasphemy is the act of dishonoring God through speech and or action. And Belshazzar did both. He acted, he misused the goblets associated with the worship of God. Goblets that have been set aside as holy, to be only used in the worship of God. Belshazzar used them for a common purpose. And then he praised false gods. Belshazzar's acts of blasphemy were acts of defiance against the Most High God. For Belshazzar, like many people today, nothing was sacred except maybe his own position, wealth, and power. But he's not prepared for what is about to happen. Look at verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Imagine that. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and they write on the wall. And it says that Belshazzar was shaken to the core. The color drained from his face. His body began to shatter. His knees began to knock. No kidding. How would you respond? Isn't it interesting that the God that the Belshazzar didn't believe existed showed up and got his undivided attention? And Belshazzar, he hastily gets those advisors, the dream guys, gets them back in. And he's desperate to know what this writing means. And he promises them wealth and position if they can interpret what this cryptic writing on the wall means, but they can't do it. Despite the reward, they're unable to interpret what's written on the wall. And the queen, probably the queen mother, maybe the queen grandmother, we're not sure. But the queen comes into the room. She wasn't part of the party. She comes in because of all this commotion, because everyone's freaking out, because a hand just wrote on the wall. And whoever the queen was, she approached the king and she says, calm down. You see, the queen knew exactly the right person to ask about the inscription. Look at verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. God is going to use Daniel to once again speak into a situation. And there's a lesson there for us. Listen, when we walk humbly with God, God will use us to speak into situations. When you walk humbly with God, God will use you to speak into situations. And so when Daniel came into the presence of the king said to him, verse 13, So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles of my father the king brought from Judah? Do you hear the king's condescending tone there? Daniel, you're an exile. You're a captive. You're a slave. who my father brought from Judah. In other words, the implication there is, in Daniel, you're an old man. And Daniel was probably in his 60s or 70s at this time. You're an old man. I'm a young man. Who do you think you are? You see, Daniel, the words of the king were there to remind Daniel of his place. Belshazzar was the king. Daniel was a captive. And then the king said to him this in verse 16. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel responded in verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. I love that response. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. You see, Daniel, I think he's being maybe a little bit flippant there. Daniel wanted the king to know that the interpretation was not going to come from him, that it was going to come from his God, and it could not be bought. Then Daniel reminded of the king of something the king knew very well. Look at verse 18 to 21. Your majesty. Don't you like that? Your majesty. Once again, Daniel's showing respect to those in authority over him. One of the lessons we've learned. Your majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed of his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was given away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Now, we remember that from last week, right? If you were here, when Nebuchadnezzar's pride got the better of him, God dealt with him and said, you're going to get this strange kind of insanity. You're going to go out in the woods. You're going to live like an animal. And you will stay that way until you recognize and acknowledge the one true God. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came to the point where he recognized that God was God, not him. And he came to the realization that the source of his greatness and his power was not himself, but was God. And so Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. Now Belshazzar would have known all about that. He would have known all about how Nebuchadnezzar had this amazing transformative experience with God, where Nebuchadnezzar came to the point where he acknowledged the one true God was God. Belshazzar knew about this, but look at verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Belshazzar knew what had happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Belshazzar knew what he was supposed to do, that he was supposed to acknowledge the one true God. But his heart was hard towards God. He would not humble himself and acknowledge the Most High God like Nebuchadnezzar had done. There's a lesson here for us. Something important here Belshazzar is teaching us, and it's this. Having the information does not guarantee a right response. Having the right information does not guarantee a right response. Belshazzar had the information. He knew about the one true God. He knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he did not have a humble heart. Just like some of you. You've been coming to church for a long time. You know all the right information. You've got the right answers. You've got a head full of knowledge. You understand the propositions, but your heart is hard. Towards God and His ways, your heart is hard. And you come and you look nicely religious, and then you go home with a hard heart. You're just like Belshazzar. You've got the information, but you don't have the heart. And look at verse 25. Here's Daniel. He interpreted the dream. This is the scripture that was written. Mighty, mighty, tekel, parson. That's cryptic. No wonder the dream interpreters couldn't understand it. However, God, not Daniel, God gave Daniel the interpretation. He says, here's what the words mean. Mighty, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God has numbered Belshazzar's days. His rule has been assessed by God and found wanting. His kingdom's going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. We'll see that next week. His destiny could not be changed. And look what happened in verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he's proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Belshazzar thought he was invincible. He thought he was secure. And while he partied, Darius the Mede was outside the city damming the Euphrates River. That diagram there is not quite correct because the wall went over the Euphrates River. And so everybody thought nobody can get in because there's a river, there's the wall goes over the river. Darius the Mede was smart. He said, let's dam the Euphrates River. It'll dry up, we'll just go through the riverbed, under the wall, up into the city, and we'll invade it. And that's exactly what he did, and he took over the city. Belshazzar is partying. He's got a hard heart towards God. He's got a blasphemous heart towards God, actually. He thought he was invincible, but he wasn't. Listen, folks, our choices have consequences. And they don't just impact our lives, they impact the lives of others. King Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's in there, he's an animal. He's going, this really is not where I want to be. He acknowledges the one true God. And you remember from last week, God raised him back up to power and blessed him, which would have been blessed his entire kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's desire to follow the one true God not only blessed his life, it blessed everybody he led. On the other hand, King Belshazzar, he had a hard heart. Didn't listen to God, didn't learn from Nebuchadnezzar's example, and said, no way, I'm the king, not the king of kings. And when he did that, he sealed his fate, not just for himself, but for his city and the people he led. Never discount that your decisions have consequences that go far beyond you. Now, I think Daniel wrote this chapter because he wanted us to compare two kings, and let's just quickly do that. Up behind me is just some thoughts I wrote down. King Nebuchadnezzar recognized God was God. He had a humble heart. He repented. He turned to God. He was treated with mercy by God. Happy ending, right? King Belshazzar thought he was God, had a hard heart, rejected God. Thus, he was judged by God. Thus, unhappy ending for a lot of people. And the lesson there is the way you respond to God in your life is critical. You can have a hard heart or you can have a humble heart. So let me ask you this morning, if God was to write on your wall, what would he write? If God was to write on your wall, what would he write? And how would you respond? Would you respond with a hard heart or would you respond with a humble heart? How would you respond? And maybe you're here this morning and saying, you know what? You're right. My heart is hard towards God in His ways. How do I develop a humble heart? How do I develop a humble heart? Can I just give you five ways? I'm just throwing them out there. Maybe one of them will really resonate and help you develop a humble heart. Here's five thoughts on how to develop a humble heart. take them for what they're worth. Maybe one of them applies to you. Number one is this. Remember who God is, and it's not you. Right? Nebuchadnezzar had to come to that realization, so do we, that God is God, not us. So again, my question to you, if you want to develop a humble heart, ask yourself, who is really God in my life? Who is God in my life? And if God isn't God in your life, the first thing you need to do is humble yourself and put God in his rightful place. Number two, pray for a humble heart. Ask God to give you a humble heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to root out pride in your life and give you a humble heart. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace. The word grace there means his empowering presence to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives his empowering presence to the humble. Pray, ask God to give you a humble heart. Number three, read his word. Read the Bible. Let it shape you. Let it form you. Let it transform you. Number four, if you want to develop a humble heart, serve others. Follow the example of Jesus, Matthew 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to develop a humble heart? Root out pride in your life? One way to do it is to go serve those less fortunate than yourself. And then, finally, fifthly, surrender to Jesus. I've said this to you before, but let me remind you, if I had my way, I wouldn't have the cross at the front of the auditorium. I'd have the cross in the foyer. And I placed the cross in the foyer for a reason. So that when people entered our building, they'd be reminded of a couple of things. Number one, that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary for us to be reconciled to him. And secondly, they'd be reminded that the cross is a doorway into the kingdom. And then in the sanctuary here, what I'd put is I'd put a throne over there, which would remind us that when we come to the cross, we enter into a kingdom, and in God's kingdom, Jesus is the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not the king, he is, and he calls us to bow and to surrender to him. And I think we need to be reminded of that over and over and over. If we're followers of Jesus, if we've come to the cross, we walk past the cross into his kingdom. The cross is the doorway into the kingdom. And when we come to the kingdom, he's the king, not us. And as we're going to live as kingdom people, we live in humility. We talk a lot here about living 6-8. Live 6-8. Comes from Micah 6-8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things, right? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. When you live 6-8, it forces you to take your eyes off yourself, put your eyes on God and others. And we're called to walk humbly with our God. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word humbly there is not the usual Hebrew word for humility in the Old Testament. It's actually a very rare Hebrew term. It only appears one other place, Proverbs 11:2, where it compares the humble to the proud. Humility, that word humility, humble yourselves, walk humbly, means in Micah 6:8, to be humble there means the sense of not insisting on one's own way, but readily doing what God wants. In other words, in Micah 6:8, to humble yourself is to have a spirit of surrender before God. God wants you, God wants me to live each day in an attitude of surrender before him. Do you live that way? One of the key ways to develop a humble heart is to every morning open your hands and surrender to Jesus for that day. Jesus wants you to walk in the day and walk humbly with him. Do you do that? King Belshazzar despised Daniel's God and demeaned Daniel's status. You're a captive, you're a slave, you're old. And yet Daniel, as you noticed, was the only one who could help him. The only help for Belshazzar was a cast-off Jew whose God he despised. And here's the truth for us as I close today. The only help for us is a cast-off Jew who many people today despise. His name is Jesus. The only hope for you, the only hope for me, is to follow Jesus. To bow, to humble ourselves, to come to the cross, to enter his kingdom, and recognize he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, not me. Have you done that? Will you do that? Jesus' invitation to you this morning is simple. He says, come, follow me. To do that, you come to the cross, and then you enter his kingdom. Which king in the story are you? Which king are you? Are you King Nebuchadnezzar, who finally realizes that there is a God and it's not him, puts God in his rightful place, and that decision blesses everyone around him? Or are you King Belshazzar? Instead of having a humble heart, you have a hard heart towards God. Which king are you? If God was going to write on your wall today, what would he write? And how would you respond? With a humble heart or a hard heart? Jesus says, come follow me. How are you going to respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for that your word speaks to us. Father, it all comes down to the state of the heart. Father, do we have a humble heart or a hard heart? And Father, there are some people sitting in this room, been coming to church for years. They've got all the information. They could kill anyone in a game of Bible trivia, but their heart is hard. They've got that hard heart that they need to soften. God, I pray this morning for those folks that they would find you working in their heart, breaking their heart, bringing them down to a place of humility where they'll acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. Jesus is inviting every one of us to come follow him. Father, I pray today that all of us, with our heads, with our hearts, with our whole bodies, would be willing to surrender to you, would be willing to walk with you, would we be willing to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, may all of us put you in your rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen.